Tonight we have a topical study. I'm so used to saying turn in your Bibles too, and we're going to be in a lot of different places. If you want to turn, the first one's in Deuteronomy 32, but we're going to be looking at 15 different verses tonight. We're going to do, as I mentioned this morning, a word study on the word move in the Bible. Not all of the passages that have the word move. This morning, before we dismissed, I started to ask you that when you walked out the door this morning, as you walked past me, to tell me a verse that comes to your mind with the word move in it there. And I don't know if there's one that comes to mind right away. We may be looking at that one in just a little bit. And we're going to look at, as I mentioned, 15 words, 8 Hebrew words, 7 Greek words. And then after we finish, we'll do a summary review and try to draw some applications and lessons that might move us to wherever the Lord has to move us for service for Him. So let's pray. Father, we thank You for the Scriptures. The Bible tells us that every word of God is inspired, and every word of God is pure. So as we look at this English word, move, and then look at the 15 different Hebrew and Greek words that have been translated move, Lord, that Your Holy Spirit would move in our hearts and lives as well, that we would learn more about You and Your plan for us and Your desire to work in and through us. Lord, we thank You for the Scriptures. They tell us so much about who You are. They lead us. They comfort us. And Lord, we thank You that the Word of God is infallible. It is a living book. It is our hope. It is our inspiration. Help us to dig into it more and more as hid treasures. For it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. As we look at the first Hebrew word, I'm going to put the words up here for you and maybe even try to pronounce them as much as I can remember. It's been a long time since I had some Hebrew classes, and I'm thankful for the helps that I get with this kalnal. It's a Hebrew word that means to be jealous, and it's translated move, as you see there from Deuteronomy, but Jeshurun lightly esteemed the rock of his salvation. They provoked him, God, to jealousy. With strange gods, they sacrificed to devils, not to God. Of the rock that begat thee, thou art unmindful, and hast forgotten God that formed thee. And he said, they are a very froward generation, children in whom is no faith. They have moved me to jealousy with that which is not God. They have provoked me to anger with their vanities, and I will move them to jealousy with those which are not a people. I will provoke them to anger with a foolish nation. And they had provoked God to anger. They had moved Him to anger their jealousy. In the Hebrew and both in the Greek, they didn't have nearly as many synonyms like we have today. Hebrew especially is a very picturesque language. And so one Hebrew word might mean 3 or 4 or 5 different things, and the context in which it is found will determine the meaning of it there. And this idea of jealousy has the idea of zeal with it, and a strong desire. And God has a strong desire that we worship Him and Him only. He is a jealous God, and we should also have that strong desire to worship God and to put our trust in Him. In Psalm 78, 58 and 59, it says, they provoked Him to anger with their high places and moved Him to jealousy with their graven images. When God heard this, He was wrath and greatly abhorred Israel. He was moved to jealousy. And we should have a strong desire for God's likeness and for God's glory. When God saved us, He did so with the purpose of transforming us to be molded and shaped into the image of Christ, and we should have that strong desire, that zeal, that kana, that would move us to be more like the Lord. The second Hebrew word that we'll see, this is the verse I just quoted. I read it a moment ago. It moved him to jealousy, and there are many verses that have these different Hebrew words in them, and we won't certainly look at all of them. But the next Hebrew word is karatz, and it means to point sharply or to wound. And so let's look at the context of that, and we find this word used in Joshua 10:21. And all the people returned to the camp to Joshua and Makeda in peace. None moved his tongue against any of the children of Israel. And so the meaning here is to point sharply or to wound. Do you know it's possible to wound someone with a pointed tongue? That's why the Bible tells us so much to guard our words and what we say, because our words can cause wounds. And so it's so important for us as believers that we might have peace and unity. And here they weren't moving their tongues one against another. And if God's people start moving their tongues against one another, there's not going to be peace and unity. In this particular passage of Scripture, Joshua chapter 10, there's a miraculous thing that happens. Chapter 10, just a few verses before verse 21, it says, "And the sun stood still, and the moon stayed until the people had avenged themselves upon their enemies. Is not this written in the book of Jasher? So the sun stood still in the midst of heaven and hasted not to go down about a whole day. And there was no day like that before it or after it that the Lord hearkened to the voice of a man, for the Lord fought for Israel." This miraculous thing of the sun standing still is mentioned in the same context, which is often a miraculous thing for some people, isn't it? That they don't move their tongue to hurt other people. It's a miracle when some people are able to control their tongues. But God tells us when we do that, we are honoring Him, and we have peace and unity with one another when we learn not to move our tongues sharply against other people. Number three, the third Hebrew word is pawam. It means to tap regularly or to impel someone, to agitate them, to kind of stir them up to get up and go. And in Judges 13, 25, speaking of Samson, it says, "And the Spirit of the Lord began to tap on him," you know, tap on his shoulder, kind of get his attention, began to nudge him, to impel him a little bit there. And at times at the camp of Dan between Zorah and Eshcol. And so here was Samson, and God wanted to use him. And in order to have his usefulness, God kept nudging him and tapping him on the shoulder and said, "I want to fill you with my spirit and with my power." And God moved him to do great things for God. And God uses His Word today to tap us on the shoulder, doesn't He? His Holy Spirit speaks to our heart and works in us because God wants to use us. Not exactly in the same way He did Samson, of course, but God wants to stir us up for usefulness to Him. And when we know His Word and we have studied it and we allow it to penetrate our lives, we can be useful even as Samson was. Number four, the next Hebrew word, ragaz, it means to quiver with violent emotion, especially having to do with anger or fear. Here's one of the verses that we see this Hebrew word, 2 Samuel 7:10. He said, "Moreover, I will appoint a place for my people Israel. I will plant them that they may dwell in a place of their own and move no more. Neither shall the children of wickedness afflict them any more as before time." God wanted His people to have a place of safety and security, and they had been roaming around as pilgrims, as we are. But God has a place for us in Glory Land, where when we get there, we're not going to be moving around anymore, and we will have the safety that God wants for us as well. A couple more verses with this Hebrew word. 1 Chronicles 17:9. He says, "I will ordain a place for my people Israel. I will plant them, and they shall dwell in their place and shall be moved no more. Neither shall the children of wickedness waste them anymore as at the beginning. Aren't you glad that whenever the Lord takes his word and puts it within us, he gives us this stability so that we're not blown about by every wind of doctrine that comes along, as the scripture says, but he gives us a place that is our own there. This word continues. Have a couple more verses here. 2 Samuel 18. The king said unto Cushai, "Is the young man Absalom safe?" Cushai answered, "The enemies of my lord the king and all that rise against thee to do thee hurt, be as that young man." And of course, this is David's son, Absalom. And the king was much moved. And that's that same Hebrew word there. His son had died. Even though Absalom was trying to do him harm, David didn't want to see him killed. And when he was, and word came back to David, he was moved about it. And it says he went up to his chamber over the gate, and he wept. And as he went, thus he said, "Oh, my son Absalom, my son Absalom, would God I had died for thee, O Absalom, my son." And it was told Joab, "Behold, the king weeps and mourns for Absalom." And this loss of a loved one just moved him there. It moved it out of place. And we sorrow and our hearts are moved in the death of a loved one there. And then this word is used also to remind us about a passage in hell, about hell. Isaiah 14:9. "Hell from beneath is moved for thee." This is a passage where Lucifer fell from heaven to meet thee at thy coming. "It stirs up the dead for thee, even all the chief ones of the earth. It hath raised up from their thrones all the kings of nations." And so when you see these words for move connected here, and you see a place that God has prepared for us in heaven, but for all those who reject the Lord, there's a place where they're going to move to as well. And just as David had that sorrowful spirit in the death of his son, whenever we think of people being lost and going to hell, that should stir us. That should move our hearts in the same way that David was moved when his son died there. The thought of anyone going to hell should move us, shouldn't it? Enough that we would share Christ with them. Number five, the fifth Hebrew word is the word sooth, which means to prick, stimulate, allure, or even entice there. The Lord doesn't entice us, but we see in 2 Chronicles 18:31, "It came to pass when the captains of the chariots saw Jehoshaphat, they said, 'It is the king of Israel.' Therefore they compassed about him to fight. But Jehoshaphat cried out, and the Lord helped him, and God moved them to depart from him." And here we learn something about deliverance. And here was Jehoshaphat, and he thought he was done in because the enemies were surrounding him, and he didn't know how he was going to escape. But God was able to move the enemies out of the way, and God delivered Jehoshaphat there. And we know that no situation is too hard for God. Jehoshaphat thought there might not have been any help. There might not have been any hope, but God moved the surroundings there for Jehoshaphat. Then over in Job chapter 2, this Hebrew word, sooth, the Lord said to Satan, "Hast thou considered my servant Job, that there is none like him in the earth, a perfect, upright man, one that fears God and escheweth evil, and still he holdeth fast his integrity, although thou movest me against him to destroy him without cause." And so here we see that Satan moved God. That is, he put this stimulation to him. And so God decided to prove Job to Satan. And God was motivated to show Satan that there is a man on earth that loves God, who is genuine, who will not give in to the temptations there, and showed Satan that here's a man also after God's own heart. We know that phrase applies to David, but I think Job too, don't you? A man after God's heart, because through all the things that he went through, he himself was not moved through all of that there. Number six, the sixth Hebrew word is abad. It means to do or make or to perform a service for someone. In Ezra 4:15, that search may be made in the book of the records of thy fathers, so shalt thou find in the book of the records and know that this city is a rebellious city and hurtful to kings and provinces, and that they have moved sedition within the same of old time, for which cause was this city destroyed. And there are people who are deceivers that try to move God's people. And we see that happening here. And whenever we allow Satan's people that come in with false teaching and false doctrine, what is the end result of that? You see it at the end of this verse. For which cause the city was destroyed. And that's why the Bible tells us many times in the New Testament to look out for false prophets and false preachers and false teachers, because Satan does everything he can to move people away from God, to move people out of God's will, to force them, to make them to do things. And he has his pawns on earth that try to move us there. And if we're not careful, we can go the wrong path. Number seven, seventh Hebrew word is the Hebrew word mot. There, it means to shake or to totter. In Psalm 10, verses 4 through 6, the wicked, through the pride of his countenance, will not seek after God. God is not in all his thoughts. His ways are always grievous. Thy judgments are far above out of his sight. And for all his enemies, he puffs at them. He has said in his heart, I shall not be moved, for I never will be in adversity. And so we see pride here. I'm sorry, I didn't put that up. I was reading it, and there it is for you. A little bit smaller print on this one. I have several of them. Hope you can see it there. And then Psalm 16:8. I have set the Lord always before me. Because he is at my right hand, I shall not be moved. Whenever we lift up our hearts in pride, pride comes before destruction. We're going to be moved to the bottom. But whenever we set God at our right hand, we're not going to be moved. We're not going to shake. We're not going to slip, as this Hebrew word mot means. Also Psalm 21:7. For the king trusteth in the Lord, and through the mercy of the Most High, he shall not be moved. And one of the things that helps us keep that stability and security is the mercy of God. His mercy is everlasting. And because of his mercy, we can be stabilized and not moved about. A couple of more verses having this word mot, Hebrew word. Proverbs 12:3. A man shall not be established by wickedness, but the root of the righteous shall not be moved. The root of the righteous, as the root goes down into the soil and digs to find the water for strength, it gives stability to the whole plant because it has a solid foundation there. And that's what God's word does to us, that we have that rooting in the word of God. One more, Psalm 55, verse 22. Cast thy burden upon the Lord, and he shall sustain thee. He shall never suffer the righteous to be moved. God has made a promise to us, and the weight of burdens on us can move us if we're not careful. But here it says, cast thy burdens upon the Lord. He'll sustain you, because burdens don't move God. There's no amount of trouble and problems that we can throw upon the Lord, it's going to affect him. So rather than trying to carry them ourselves when they might move us, why don't we just give them to the Lord? The song says, burdens are lifted at Calvary. We give them to the Lord and they'll never move him there. He has made that promise that he shall never suffer or allow the righteous to be moved because we cast our burdens on him. And the final Hebrew word, nuah, means to waver. And we see that in Isaiah 7:2. It was told the house of David saying, Syria is confederate with Ephraim. And his heart was moved, and the heart of his people, as the trees of the wood are moved with the wind. So he kind of gives us a picture there with this word, doesn't he? You've seen the wind blowing the tops of the trees and going back and forth, and this word means to waver there. It means to doubt. A lack of faith causes instability. James says a double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. He's moved back and forth there. Let's go to the New Testament now and look at our first Greek word. Now that's a word, isn't it? It's Greek to me too. Splagnizomai means to feel deeply for something or someone, to have compassion. And in Matthew chapter 9, splagnizomai is used. It says, but when he saw the multitudes, Jesus, he was moved with compassion on them because they fainted and were scattered abroad as sheep having no shepherd. And so when Jesus saw the sheep wandering as having no shepherd, he had this deep compassion for them. He was moved with compassion. And Matthew 18, verse 27, the Lord of that servant was moved with compassion and loosed him and forgave him his debt. And so here we see forgiveness. Because of the compassion that is there, he loosed him from the guilt that he had, from the debt that he owed, and he forgave him. And that's what happens when a person is moved with compassion. God was moved with compassion, and he forgave all of our sins against him. And whenever the Lord convicts us and we're moved with compassion, we also forgive those who have hurt us. Number 10, the next Greek word is anaseo. It means to stir up. In Mark chapter 15, verse 11, the chief priests moved the people. They stirred up the people that he should rather release Barabbas unto them. And so the people were being persuaded by religious people, and they were moving them to do some evil there. The next one, number 11, is zelu. It means zealous. Simon the Zealot, you read in the scripture, this is the word there. And this word can either be negative or positive, depending on the context. It can be like zeal, or it can be betrayal or envy as well. It says the patriarchs, moved with envy, sold Joseph into Egypt, but God was with him. And so the brothers of Joseph, they envied him. Remember the story? He was the favorite. He was the one that had the coat of many colors, and because his brothers were envious, they betrayed him. And so envy can cause people to do horrible things if we allow envy to move us there. Number 12 of 15, kineo. This is, we get our English word kinetic from this, to put something in motion. And in Acts chapter 17, 28, it says, for in him, that is Christ, for in Christ we live and move and have our being. As certain also of your own poets have said, for we are also his offspring. There is no life, moving life, real life, apart from Christ. He is our life. In him we live and move. Those who are alive physically without Christ, they're just existing. They're really not living. They don't have that kinetic concept to them. No life. Poieo is number 13. It means to make or to create. Acts 20:24. But none of these things move me, neither count I my life dear to me, so that I might finish my course with joy and the ministry which I've received of the Lord Jesus to testify the gospel of the grace of God. And here is Paul saying that none of these circumstances and these conflicts that I have, they're not going to make me do anything. And here he is in his faithfulness there. We even read about it in 1 Thessalonians, that no man should be moved by these afflictions. For yourselves know that we are appointed thereto. We're all going to have afflictions. Job had them, and Job was not moved with the afflictions that he had, and he was consistent in his faith in God, even as Paul was with all the times that he was stoned and beaten and rejected. He also was not made to do it. Circumstances don't make us do anything. We have the choice, don't we? We don't have to be moved to bad attitudes or bad actions there. And number 14, next Greek word is eulabeomai. I get it right in a minute. It means one who receives well. This is the passive. Look at Hebrews 11:7. It's telling us about Noah. It says, Noah, being warned of God of things not seen as yet, he moved with fear. Remember, that word means to receive something well. God spoke to Noah, and there was a message for Noah to build an ark because it was going to rain, and that had never happened before. Now, you have to have a lot of faith in God to move whenever there's so much unknown around, and that's what trust is. And Noah did. He walked with God, we know. He moved with fear. He received it. And he prepared an ark to the saving of his house, by the which he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness which is by faith. And how well we receive what God's word tells us to do reveals something to us about our heart's condition. Think about Noah. He changed the whole world because he received well what God told him to do. And we can make an impact on others also when we receive well what God has told us to do and allow it to move us properly. And the 15th word, the last Greek word, is pharaoh, not like pharaoh in the Old Testament. This word means to bear or carry along. This may have been one of the verses you thought about when I first mentioned it here. For the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were carried along by the Holy Ghost. And these men who wrote the Bible, it was God who was telling them what to write. God's Spirit would bear them along and tell them what to write. And they did. And so we speak of the scripture being inspired as they were born along. Now, let's very quickly, let's go through and make some applications. 15 of these. One is zeal. As we think about the zeal that we saw in the first word, to be jealous there. God has a strong desire for our worship and trust, and we should have a strong zeal desire. It should move us to be like God and promote His glory. The second one, karatz, Hebrew word where it talked about peace and unity, and no one moved his tongue, that we should be moved to peace. The Bible says, blessed are the peacemakers there, and may God move us to bring about peace in the lives of others. Number three, the third word had to do with Samson and being stirred for usefulness. May God move us, speak to our hearts, so that we're moved to do whatever God has for us. He didn't have the same thing for Samson as he had for Noah, or as he had for Paul, and he doesn't have the same thing for every one of us. But he wants to stir us for usefulness to do whatever he has for you to do and whatever he has for me to do. Number four, there, as we look at the next word, here having to do with safety, only whenever we are in God's place are we truly safe. And God said he had a place for them, that he was going to move his people, a place where they would have safety and they would never move again. Number five, the application we have from this word is deliverance. Remember with Jehoshaphat there, God was going to deliver him, and Jehoshaphat had no idea how God was going to provide the deliverance. But whenever we think that there's no hope, God is a master at working in hopeless situations, isn't he? And he delivered Jehoshaphat there. Number six, we learn the lesson about deceivers there. They try to move people from God's truth to error. And whenever we move away from the truth of God's word, it leads to our own destruction. So we have to be careful, because Satan is as a roaring lion seeking whom he might move into a place where he can devour them, because that's what lions and wolves do. They look for the sheep that are not in the midst of the flock. They look for those who have moved away from the flock and have wandered there, and he comes in to devour. Number seven, we looked at the lesson of pride as well, and we know that pride goes before destruction there, and a haughty spirit as well. Pride produces false security, but God gives us a sure foundation there. And the burdens that we have every day, they don't have to weigh us down and destroy us. We can cast them upon the Lord and trust in Him. He is secure, and the burdens don't have to move us. Then we looked at doubt as well, the word to waver there. And it says, his heart was moved in the heart of his people as the trees of the wood are moved. We don't have to doubt. God's word is sure. We can trust God through whatever circumstance we find ourselves. God is the same yesterday, today, and forever. He never changes. We need not doubt. Whatsoever is not of faith is sin, the Bible says. So when we begin to doubt, we have sinned against the Lord. The ninth lesson that we learned was that big old Greek word, splagnizomai, means to have great compassion and sympathy. And the thought of hell, people dying without Christ and going to hell for all eternity, it should move us, shouldn't it? It should stir us to share the gospel, to send out missionaries so that others can come to know the forgiveness that we have come to know because the Lord had deep compassion on us. He saw us as sheep without a shepherd, and he had great compassion on us. The tenth lesson that we saw had to do with being easily persuaded, not to be moved or persuaded by the crowd there as they persuaded to release Barabbas there instead of the Lord and crucify the Lord. The 11th lesson we saw had to do with envy that can move us to do horrible things, even as Joseph's brothers were moved with envy against their own brother. Number 12, we saw the lesson having to do with life. There is no life apart from life in Christ. That was from Acts 17. In him we live and move and have our being. There is no life with meaning apart from Christ. And number 13, we learned the lesson principle having to do with faithfulness. Nothing should move us to change our course, not even the afflictions. Paul says that nothing moved him there. Nothing moved Job, that no man should be moved by these great afflictions there, because we can take them, those burdens, and we can move them to the Lord and let him carry them for us. Then we see number 14, to make no one, no circumstances make us do things there. We need to move everything to the Lord and not move towards the path of the devil. Then we come to number 15, trust the Lord, remembering that Noah trusted the Lord and changed the course of history there. And the last one, to bear along. God took the men that wrote the Bible and he carried them along and told them what to write. God's word will carry us along as well. As we move through life, God wants to move our hearts. He wants to change our lives from the moment we got saved until today. God is in the process of moving us from this lost, sinful condition to being like Christ. And that's a journey as God begins to save us and he works in our hearts and he sanctifies us and later he glorifies us there. And we have to receive it. Just as Noah received well the word that God had for him. When we receive God's word well, God moves in our hearts and he draws us closer to him. So in conclusion, we are being moved. We're being changed from a sinful state to the image of Christ. And God uses his word to do that. That's why it's so important whether we do a word study like we're doing tonight, that you do some on your own, or whether you just read through the Bible chapter at a time, or you do different ways that you study the Bible. It's so important for us to know God's word, because it's God's word that saves us. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. It's God's word that cleanses us. And so it's so important that we allow God's word to bear us along, even as the Holy Spirit bore them along and they penned the scriptures. He moves us from a sinful state to the image of Christ there. And that's what God wants to do. The Bible says in Romans that now is our salvation nearer than when we first believed. That is our glorification. It's nearer than when it was when we were justified, because God is in that process of sanctification, which is moving us from a sinful condition to a glorified condition. And he speaks to us. And as he speaks to us, if we receive it well, as Noah did, it will change the course of our lives and even change the course of the lives of others as well. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the moving of your Spirit. And we thank you for the lessons we can learn about you from just one word in the Bible. Lord, there's so much in the Bible for us to study and learn, to learn about how we can respond to you and what all you have provided for us and for the cautions and warnings that you give to us for this life. And so we thank you for the Word of God. We thank you for the Spirit of God. Help us to receive well the word that you've given to us, that we might be moved to a closer fellowship with you. For us, in Christ's name we pray. Amen.